You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord.
Anyone want to suggest anything you like reading?
Yeah,
John 3:16. Jason, that's great. I don't know if anyone can beat that, actually. But I'm happy to take some other answers as well. As well as reading John 3:16, what other things do you enjoy reading?
Sport reports.
The sports news. Yep, anything else? Tony. That guy. Yes, what else? Anything else? Short stories. News feed in Facebook. Yes or no? Newspapers. Novels. The three, and I'll toss in the sports news as well. What do all of those things have in common? Novels.
Not the Bible.
They're all written. It's a bit hard to read something if it's not written. Yeah, that's true. Ari, were you going to say something? No, you look like you had something for us. Novels, newspapers, news feed are all about news. Actually, the word novel means new. It's all things that are new. We want stimulation of having something new all the time. Have you ever had the experience on Facebook? Now, not everybody's on Facebook. If you're not, you're a hero. But have you ever had the experience on Facebook where you've been looking at it for 10 minutes and nothing's changed? You sort of think, it's not happening fast enough for me. I want something new. Isn't that what it's like for us in our society? We expect to be stimulated by stuff that we hadn't seen before. Something we've never heard of before. Some new angle, some new spin, some new idea. That's what we want. In fact, that hasn't changed. Acts chapter 17, verse 21 talks about the Athenians way back then. Now, all the Athenians and their foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new, it says. They were all on Facebook as well, trying to check their updates and see what was new. In contrast to that, the first two words of our reading tonight from Titus chapter 3 are, remind them. Titus 3 is about the Apostle Paul in his relatively old age, we think, right near the end of his ministry, telling Titus what Titus is supposed to do with respect to appointing leaders and elders in the various churches across the island of Crete in the middle of the Mediterranean. And from all his experience, what does Paul say that Titus has got to do? Remind them. Paul, the Apostle Paul, doesn't tell Titus that he's got to tell the leaders to come up with something new every week in the churches, but to remind them. Remind them of what? Well, let's go through and see what it is in this chapter. Because actually, in Titus chapter 3, there's nothing surprising, if I can put it that way. Paul doesn't come up in Titus chapter 3 with some amazing new profound insight about living the Christian life or the gospel or something. But he's actually hammering home that the core business of church life, which he expects Titus to pass on to the leaders of the churches so that they can be passing that on to the churches on the island of Crete, is to remember the basics. To remember the basics in terms of how they are to live as Christians. And at the very centre of this chapter, to remember the basics of the gospel itself. Paul is saying, remind them. Now, I don't know, a little bit earlier on, Mike was asking about why you've come to church. You may not think that you've come to church to be reminded of stuff you already know. But as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned in writing to Titus, that is actually an important part of the regular life of the church, to be reminded of stuff. How do you feel when someone tries to remind you of something that you think you already know? I can reflect on how I feel about that. As someone who spent a bit of time bringing up children, I know what sort of reaction I often get if I have in the past tried to remind children of something that they should do or not do or don't forget to or something like that. Yeah. Can you think of a situation where someone, perhaps a boss at work or someone like that, tells you, maybe some of you can remember being kids and being told by your parents, remember, you know. How do we react to that? I think a lot of us don't like that. We find it hard to accept someone telling us something if we think we already understand and we already know. But Paul regards that as an important part of his duty to be encouraging Titus in his leadership, that was a responsibility. People mightn't like to be reminded, but you've got to do that. Titus has to pass it on to the leaders that he appoints in each of the churches. Remind them. Remind them. This is part of the job of leadership, is to remind people of things that they might be in danger of forgetting. The task of relying upon God is something that we have to begin again, afresh, every day. Something C.S. Lewis said, actually. It's not enough as Christians if we look back on yesterday or a year ago or something, sometime in the past when we said, yes, I trust in God. If that did happen in the past, that's great. But it has to be fresh every day. We've got to sincerely come before God today again. And tomorrow we'll have to do it again. And the next day again, we've got to come to God and rely upon God and repent of what we have done wrong and remind ourselves of God's forgiveness and rededicate ourselves to serving God with our lives and living for Him, praying again for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and equip us with the whole armour of God, engaging in the battle between good and evil. It must be engaged in every day, afresh. And to do that, we need to remind ourselves of the things that we are tempted to either forget or to take for granted. It's actually fascinating for me to reflect back on the Book of Common Prayer, which is a little book, it's not very big, and it was published in 1662. And actually, it was only minor revisions from the version that was produced 100 years before that. The Book of Common Prayer has a bunch of prayers and some creeds and some other things in it. It was produced in the Church of England, for the Church of England. And it was used then in hundreds of thousands of churches across the English-speaking world for the next 300 years. So week by week, year in, year out, people would go to church and have exactly the same prayers every Sunday, stand up and say the same creed, share together in communion using exactly the same words for their whole lives. Now, was that a bad thing? I think it was actually a very good thing, because those prayers expressed the gospel. They expressed the truth about Jesus and our lives here on earth. And they reminded people week by week of the eternal truths. They drove them home. Yes, week by week, people came along and confessed their sins and were assured of God's goodness, and then prayed that in the week ahead, God would strengthen them to live in a godly way. People have sometimes sort of mocked this process and said, it doesn't seem to work, does it? Because people keep praying that God will help them to live, and then they come back a week later and confess their sins. But that is actually part of the reality of being a person, being a human, isn't it? That we do things wrong. But the great news is that we are forgiven because of the death of Jesus. And we remind ourselves of these things. So as far as Paul's concerned, the most important thing is not that we get news in our news feeds every day, but that we remember the basics and be reminded of them. Some of you know that I've been doing some rowing over the last few months. I've joined up the Hawthorne Rowing Club and was out there on the water yesterday afternoon with a few other blokes. Actually, my rowing career began about 25 years ago when I had some, I think, pretty good coaching and training and was part of a rowing racing eight. And we did fairly well. I think I was a reasonably good rower at that time. But then I had a gap of more than 20 years when I didn't do any rowing at all. And so the last few months I've been trying to get back into it. And boy, there's been a lot of people trying to remind me of the basics. There's so many things to concentrate on to be able to row well. Exactly how I move my hands and rotate the wrist and drop the oar in the water exactly the right moment and move my whole body and lean back to the right angle and don't go to the side too much. And all this stuff to concentrate on, which is supposed to be basics. But actually, I do need to be reminded of the basics and try to make that become natural and a habit as I am taking stroke after stroke after stroke out there on the beautiful Yarra River. That's Paul is telling Titus it's like that with the Christian life. Remind them of these things. Actually, I think the very first thing that Paul instructs Titus to remember, to remind people about, in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, actually addresses the heart of the matter. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. You see, Paul sufficiently understands human nature that he knows that we do tend to resent it when people tell us what to do. And it's not only because Paul wants the Cretan Christians to be good citizens and to contribute to a good society on Crete that he's telling them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, but it's also because Paul understands that as Christians we need to be submissive to God, don't we? That's what being a Christian is about. Every time we pray and praise to the Lord, what we're actually saying is we want him to be our Lord, which means we want to submit ourselves to God, to Jesus. Now, how can we submit ourselves to the supreme authority of God if we don't practice submitting ourselves to other appropriate and correct authorities over us in life? And that's, I think, why Paul begins in this way. Yes, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, the words are actually fairly general Greek words there, to be obedient as a characteristic of the way we live. Paul wants the Cretan Christians to be living under the good order of society that God in the end has appointed. Doesn't mean that the Roman administration in Crete at the time was perfect. Although there would have been a fairly good reason for the Cretans generally to resent the Roman government in Crete at the time, because Crete was, it actually held out as an independent sort of kingdom for longer than many other parts of the Mediterranean world against the Romans. It was only within about the last 100 years before Paul was writing that eventually the might of the Roman Empire had actually conquered Crete, and it had taken them several attempts to do that. And there are probably at this time still a lot of resentment on the island of Crete of the Roman administration. But Paul recognized that the rulers and authorities were put there under God, and people should accept that. Of course, there are times when civil disobedience may be appropriate. And Paul is not intending this here to be an absolute, that we never do anything against the government. And I think in the Western world in general, and even in Australia, we may find within our generation that Christians will need to stand up and be counted against certain actions that the government may take. There may come times for that. And some of you may have lived or may in future live in some other countries where this will be even more necessary. And we know that there have been plenty of times in history where Christians have stood up courageously against governments and authorities and it's been very right to do that. But in general, we should be expecting to be submissive to the good order that our governments give us. We can think back to the book of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who defied the king by refusing to bow down and worship an image, an idol, a statue that he had set up. And they did so with the likelihood of being killed. Now, God chose to rescue them on that occasion, but they were prepared to be killed. And if we choose out of Christian convictions to defy governments, then we need to be prepared to face, to count the cost and to face the cost as well, it may be for at our lives. I sometimes reflect upon it with respect to my own family history. My mother was a girl at the beginning of, in the early parts of the Second World War. She was living in England. And one night, as she was asleep in her bed, a German bomb from a bomber flying overhead landed about 1 metre outside her bedroom window. But it didn't explode. It just went chunk into the ground and sat there unexploded right outside her bedroom window. I guess if it had worked out differently, I wouldn't be around, would I? But it didn't explode. Well, the British bomb disposal people came along and they found that when the bomb was assembled, someone had put a little cardboard bottle top between the detonator and the main charge in this bomb so that it didn't actually explode. They understand that this particular sort of bomb was being assembled by forced labour in Holland, German-occupied Holland at the time. And so some of the forced labour people in that bomb factory must have been sneaking in cardboard bottle tops and putting them in between the detonators and the main charge of a number of bombs. Civil disobedience, you see. And who knows, it may well have cost them their lives, because when the bomber went back to Germany and said, hey, some of those bombs didn't explode, they may well have traced what was going on and found people in the factory who were doing it and killed them, presumably. Who knows? I'm grateful, so is my mother, for them having done that. There may be times then where it's right for us to exercise civil disobedience, but in general, God wants us to be respectful of the appropriate authorities that God has put over us. And we should develop the attitude in our hearts of that obedience. It's all very well to defy an oppressive regime which is clearly acting against God's will. But I can't plead conscientious civil disobedience if I break the speed limit or in some other way violate the traffic laws. I need to cultivate in my heart an attitude of conforming, of obeying what God has put around me. Well, so Paul instructed Titus as well. In general, then, through Titus chapter 3, Paul is instructing Titus to teach the leaders on Crete, to teach the churches on Crete, that leadership chain, to be devoted to good works. I don't know if you noticed the repetition on that. In verse 1, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And then again in verse 8, so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And again in verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. So just in the space of a few short verses here, just a short chapter, three times Paul is generally exhorting that people should devote themselves, Christian people, should devote themselves to good works. And he gives some particular examples of the sorts of good works that people should be devoted to as Christians, because we are God's people. So verses 1 and 2, which we've already seen, be submissive to rulers and authorities, be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. It's been said that rumours are originated by people who have no love, passed on by people who don't think, and believed by people who believe anything. Speak evil of no one, avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And then further down in verses 9 to 11, some more practicalities of pursuing good works, and in particular some things to avoid in these verses. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, self-condemned. Actually, I don't know that Paul is necessarily against people doing their family history when he says avoid genealogies. Although I suspect that he probably would want to discourage people from spending too much time and energy on their family histories. But I think in those days it was common that people would try to prove that they were wonderful people because they came from a particular family line and their great-grandfather, their ancestor, was so-and-so, who was very important, and therefore they should be respected themselves. So Paul doesn't want us well, didn't want them to try and prove that they were wonderful people because of who their ancestors were. And then further practical instruction in verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Paul wants Christian lives to be compassionate towards others in need and to be fruitful lives. So Paul wants us to be devoted to good works. I'll say a bit more about that in a few minutes. But Paul also wants the Cretan Christians to remember what it is to be saved. And so at the centre of this chapter, and particularly in verses 3 to 7, the aged Paul reminds Titus and the Cretan Christians about the gospel of salvation. Now, John Stott has identified here 6 points about the gospel, about salvation, that is quite useful for us to think through. Actually, at the evangelism training workshop that we had yesterday morning that Mike and Will were talking about, we were encouraged to get an understanding of the gospel that we could communicate in 1 minute. And I think what we have here in verses 3 to 7 or verses 3 to 8 is a pretty good outline, although there's one particular point that perhaps I would encourage Paul to make a bit more clearly, but nevertheless, I think it's a good outline if you look at it. John Stott, as I say, suggests 6 points. I mean, what we see here, the first one is the need for salvation in verse 3, the need for salvation, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Well, you might protest that you're not quite as bad as that, but that's what human nature can be without God. John Stott says, secondly, the source of salvation in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, when the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared, God himself, as his initiative, is the source of our salvation. It's not because of our initiative that we have salvation, but it's God's initiative. And the ground of salvation, again, is because our Saviour, Jesus Christ, appeared. Jesus appeared on this earth and lived and died and rose again as the ground of our salvation. Fourthly, the means of our salvation in verse 5, the means of the salvation being applied to each one of us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Fifthly, the goal of salvation in verse 7, the hope of eternal life. Because Jesus has come into the world to be our Saviour, so we can look forward confidently to being with God in eternal life forever. And number 6, the evidence of salvation in verse 8, when we are saved, then that will have consequences for how we live. And that brings me to my 4th point this evening, if you've been following the outline in the bulletin. That is, there is in this chapter a paradox. See, on the one hand, Paul is hammering away at how we should be devoted to good works as Christians. That should characterize our lives. But on the other hand, he says that the salvation that we have is not, in verse 5, not because of works done by us. Yes, be devoted to good works. No, our salvation is not because of works done by us. And that may seem to be a paradox, but it's really because Paul wants us to understand the correct sequence of things, which really comes out in verse 8, if you look at verse 8 carefully, right in the middle of the chapter. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. I think by these things he's talking about the gospel salvation outline that he's just given. so that those who've believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. We start with the gospel of salvation. We start with the message that God in his mercy stepped into the world in order to save people who need saving, which is all of us, which is through Jesus, applied to us through the Holy Spirit, giving us the hope of eternal life, as a consequence of which we should then seek to be devoted to good works. It's completely wrong to think that the good works we do will save us. Paul is reminding us of this correct sequence of things. We should focus on the gospel. We should focus on the salvation that we have in Jesus. As a consequence of that, it will make implications, make changes in how we live our lives in the world. Don't ever get that wrong. Don't ever mix up the order. Don't ever think that your good works are going to make yourself good enough for God. And here at Christ Church Hawthorne, what Mike and I are trying to do in our preaching here is to preach Christ, to preach salvation, to preach the gospel. It's not that we don't want all of us, all of you, to be going out and doing good things in the world, but we want that to flow from a sound understanding of how God has saved us in Jesus. You see, Mike and I could get up week after week and tell you things to do in the world and just do that. And that might result in you doing more things in the world. I don't know. It may or may not. But that wouldn't bring you closer to God, and you'd probably be doing things in the world for the wrong reasons. You may well think that you're making yourself virtuous by doing all of those things in the world. What Paul is reminding Titus, and what therefore I and Mike try to do in our preaching here, is to focus on the gospel of salvation and see that that has the implications of how we live in the world. We've got to get the order right. It's the same with Christian unity. Some churches say, let's work for unity. Let's put aside anything that divides. Let's just make sure we're united as Christians. Those churches and those people in the end will have nothing. They probably won't even have unity, actually. But if we say, first and foremost, we have Jesus and the salvation that he gives us, then that gives us a basis for being united with others who understand the same thing. So we certainly seek unity, but we don't preach unity. We preach Jesus, just as Paul was doing here. Well, that brings us to the end of this little letter that we've enjoyed, I trust, together over the last 3 weeks. A great reflection from the Apostle Paul in what we understand, scholars understand, was probably the last stages of his life. And I think in particular in chapter 3, it's good to remember that after all of his experience going all around the Mediterranean world and preaching the gospel here, there and everywhere, he never lost his focus on the salvation we have in Jesus and the implications of that for seeking to be devoted to good works. In the light of that, and as a way of reminding you of things perhaps you already know, let me say a prayer. After that, Mike will facilitate our further prayers together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your initiative in sending your Son Jesus into the world to save people like us, including us who need saving. Father, we thank you so much that throughout history you've appointed the leaders that you've wanted to be leading the church, reminding people of what they know, focusing on Jesus. Father, with these encouragements and these reminders, we pray for your Holy Spirit to so work in us that we have each day a real trust in you and a real submission before you. Lord, please touch our hearts that we sincerely seek to submit under the appropriate authorities that are over us, and most of all, Lord, that we submit under your authority, And we pray that we might be so moved by your grace towards us that your Holy Spirit will stir up in us a devotion to good works in the way we live day by day. We thank you, Lord, for what you've given us through what Paul wrote to Titus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.